And this morning I want to speak about the missing ingredient in church. The missing ingredient in church. All right, so I pull this up. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How does a successful organization prosper? Is it not from good, transparent, clear communicating leadership? It's motivated, hopeful employees, and good sales. If you have a business that has sales, it's kind of the same idea within a church, minus the sales idea. But there's clear, strong, good, transparent, clear communicating leadership. And the ultimate head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done that very thing. And the pastor is kind of the manager, and Christ is the leader. We need to know what God thinks and God desires for his church. How do we get the directions from God for a church? Number one, we get it from the Word of God, but number two, we get it through prayer. And there's a lot that can be stated about prayer this morning, and that's what the focus is of this message, is prayer. And what does God think about prayer? And you'll understand, as I was talking about the Tuesday to Friday prayer time, the thought came to my mind, a house of prayer, as Jesus would talk about. Now, that was there in the temple, but Jesus would talk to the money changers, and he would kick them out, saying, "You have made a den of thieves, but my house is a house of prayer." And I really began to think about that, the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ placed upon prayer in his life and in the life of his believers. Here in Romans chapter 12, if you found your place, could you mind standing this morning as we read God's word? Romans chapter 12, particularly verse 12, 12 is the latter portion of what we're going to look at, but just to give you the context of what we're speaking about. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." And he would go on to speak about more here that we will eventually talk about as we finish up this chapter. We look at this chapter in consecutive weeks. But God has given us the ingredient for prayer, continuing instant in prayer. That's the idea I want to think about and preach about this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your grace. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that we can approach the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing Creator God. And Father, the fact that you would desire to be in fellowship with us, desire to communicate with us, Lord, that is amazing. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for that. And Father, as we look at this morning and discuss the topic of prayer, Father, I pray that in our prayer life, not just some prayers, not some written prayers, not some mechanical prayers, but God, we would just foster a prayer life that is just talking with you. Lord, that we would learn of that intimacy that you desire to have with us with respect to just communicating. And so, God, I commit today into your hands. I ask for the person this morning that is not certain of their salvation, and that they would draw closer to you. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you what a marvelous Savior you are. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot, as I had said, about prayer. Today I'd like to show you several things. There's the nearness of God in prayer. There's the needfulness of prayer. There's the necessity of prayer at church, and then there's the naughtiness of prayer. And I'll talk about some of the things which would be necessarily in opposition to prayer, where God doesn't want to hear from you. And you think, God doesn't want to hear from me? I'll give you a little bit here in a little bit. I'll talk about that. But if we want this church to really progress forward, to be transformed, as it says here in this scripture in Romans chapter 12, continuing instant in prayer. I got a little poem for you. What various hindrances we meet in coming to a mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. While Moses stood with his arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they'd failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? I'll think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with a sad tale of all your care. We're half the breath that's vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent. Your cheerful song would oftener be, "Hear what the Lord has done for me," William Cowper. And as we think about this idea of prayer and we begin to reflect and say, God, do I pray as I ought to? And we could all improve our prayer life. We can all improve in our communication with God. God, I want to think about this idea. When you think about what is prayer, it's a realization that I'm communicating with the Father who is completely able and me who am totally dependent upon His provision, protection, and passion. It is a submission of my will to God, saying, God, I can't control these circumstances. I'm depending upon you. And we need to see this necessity of prayer as our very lifeblood. Can you imagine making chocolate chip cookies without any sort of flour or flour substitute? And I realize gluten-free and all sorts of things, but can you imagine without any sort of flour or binding ingredient in your cookies? What kind of cookies would you have? You might have some chocolate chips, some eggs, and some sugar, but it would be very difficult from there. And you would have, those would be disgusting cookies. Or what about making these cookies without any sort of liquid? No water, no milk, no eggs, nothing of any liquid trying to make cookies out of it. I think those would be rather disgusting. And I would not like to have a big old mouth of flour. And that's that very thing that God wants, continuing instant in prayer, where we are missing that ingredient that is absolutely vital for our connection to God. And would you commit today to really praying more? Lord, here's the principle. Continue in personal and corporate prayer for a transformed personal life and a transformed church life. And last week, I had discussed several things. I had given us a cause to rejoice here in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. I had given us a calmness in rags where you're patient in tribulation. And then today, we're going to talk about a continuance in relations. I had talked about a cause to rejoice, just a real review, quick review of last week's sermon. A cause to rejoice for daily living, for my relationship with God, for salvation and redemption from hell, the hope of the rapture. That we know that Jesus is coming again. We know as believers we don't have to go to hell. There's also a loss of hope to the hypocrite whose hope is fleeting, and a hypocrite who doesn't put his full faith in God. There's a loss of hope to a man when you put your hope in a person. It could be a mom, a dad, a significant other. It could be in a friend. It could be in a coworker. You put your hope that that person is going to come through for you when you really need it. And when they don't, your hope falls. There's also a judgment to the wicked. We also found, as we discussed last week, a patient in tribulation. There's several things that when God allows some hard times in our life that it brings upon us. Number one, tribulation brings contemplation. It really gets you to the point of thinking about, why am I going through what I'm going through? Lord, have I done something wrong? And there's a time of contemplation, really thinking, life is sure hard right now. Why am I going through this? Number two, tribulation can bring maturity. It's a time as you would go to the gym and you're lifting weights and your muscles are hurting and you're just at that point where you just want to throw up and you said, I can't go anymore. Well, that hardship you're going through is helping to increase muscle mass. And God does that in the tribulation in the believer's life to bring maturity. He wants you to grow to the next step. Tribulation also brings purity. There's some things in our lives, and I was talking last night as I was out at the camper. And I was there with some friends, and we were meeting up. And as we were going through this, I said, you know what, during this COVID period, I have experienced probably some of the greatest spiritual growth in my life as God has been purging and challenging me. It has been some trying times, I'll give you that. It has been some very hard days. But I've had, as God has worked in my heart and my mind to push me to the next step, to purify some things in my life that God needed to work on me that I didn't see, and God used that pressure to get me to the next step. There was also, I rejoice in the hope and the glory of God and the tribulations to mature us, and tribulation also brings reconciliation, but it also brings life. And God can use these in our lives to bring us to the next step. So then it says, in rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. But how am I patient in tribulation? How do I endure the tribulation that I'm going to? And it says the next truth here in verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 33, God gives us the fact that He wants to hear from us. Jeremiah 33:3, really verses 2 and 3, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, The Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now he's talking to Israel there, but God's saying, call unto me. God is beckoning, saying, call me. And you know what? God wants to hear from you. You think I'm just a piddly old me, a piddly small me, and I'm just here, and God doesn't really care about me. He's got a lot more significant things to worry about. I mean, look at the world. It's a mess. God has to care about other things. And God says here in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call unto me. And I want you to know this morning, that God wants to hear from you. And here's this truth here. I want to kind of break apart and kind of diagram and look at this phrase, continuing instant in prayer. What does that mean, continuing instant in prayer? And we have some idea based upon the grammar, but as you begin to really pull it apart, this idea to be busy, one that continuing instant is to busy oneself, to be actively engaged and to be devoted to prayer. Something with an intense effort, with a possible implication of despising difficulty, to persevere, continuing steadfast. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to, in steadfastness, if tribulation comes, I'm going to pray. If good times come, I'm going to pray. If a loss of a job comes, I'm going to pray. And God wants to do something amazing in our life as you think about this true of continuing instant in prayer. And God's desire is for an incessant prayer. Would you look with me at Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. To talk about this morning the idea of prayer. There is a God in heaven that wants to hear from you this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. God, it says, continuing instant in prayer, he's saying, don't give up. Don't give up. And God, you know, I know sometimes a person says, pray this prayer and a miracle will happen. Pray this prayer and healing will happen. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want someone scripting how they're going to talk to me. Can you imagine your spouse, significant other, or someone else coming up to you, a good friend of yours, and saying, maybe John Smith, I don't know, some gentleman, he came up to you, and if you're a gentleman, and John Smith came up to your friend and gave him a letter to say, and then your friend comes up to you and he reads that very same thing of what this person said, and that's what they're saying to you. And it would be insincere if someone's writing a letter and they're just reading it verbatim and it's all scripted. Now, letters are wonderful things, but it comes from the heart, you can see it. Don't you think God wants some scripted prayer that someone says, if you pray this prayer, God's going to heal you? God wants to hear from your heart. Just as a father wants to hear from his child, a mother wants to hear from her child, a spouse wants to hear from their spouse, I love you from the heart. It's not something that, this is what someone told me I ought to say. No, God wants to hear from our heart. And he says, I want you to continue instant in prayer. And if we're going to have a transformed church, God is saying, I want to be incessant in prayer. It is a focus. It's a priority in your life here in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his incessancy, he would not quit. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I was just talking before Sunday school. I have some family I'm concerned about and some direction in life. And I've been praying for years. I'm just beginning to see some changes in my family. It's not about me. Ask. Keep asking. And keep asking. And God wants that continual thing. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, he speaks a parable unto them. And there's several things here in verse 1 of Luke 18. And he spake a parable to them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, you're not changing my family member. Lord, you're not changing them. I've been praying for years and years and years, over a decade. For me personally, I've been praying. And Lord, do something. Please do something. And then it goes on in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, this is a judge, and saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And then in verse 8, the latter portion of that verse, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We can quit praying because we said it just doesn't matter. We want a microwave response from God. We say, God, get me out of this situation. And wham, bam, boom, it's like a genie in a bottle. We want God to respond right then. But God knows what's best for us. As I had spoke about last week, tribulations and hard times and trials of life can be for our good. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He's saying, make prayer a priority in your life. And we think many times that, oh, I'll pray on Sunday. I come to church, I sit down, I'll pray, the pastor prays, and I've done my prayer for the week. I don't know about you, but I don't know of any marriage or meaningful relationship that's going to last with just a little bit of communication. If you want a deep-seated relationship, it's going to take much communication. And there's something that we find as we think about the necessity of prayer, but there's a nearness of God in prayer. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. That our God in heaven wants and is desperately desirous, he's jealous over us, that we would pray to him. He wants to communicate his spirit with my spirit. And my spirit longs for that communication. I remember going through the when we had the shutdown with COVID and there was a lack of fellowship and the lack of communication. I longed in my spirit to just talk with someone else. To just relate, to communicate. I mean, there was in my spirit that great, great desire that I missed just talking with people. And our God is so jealous. He wants a relationship. He said, I just wanted to hear from you. And many times we treat God like a mechanical list of a Christmas list. Lord, I want this. Lord, I need this. Please help heal Aunt Susie. Lord, please help heal so-and-so. Lord, please do this. Lord, please do this. And it's a monologue. God doesn't want a monologue. God wants a dialogue. And some of it is through the Word of God. He begins to speak to my spirit. But there's other times that God speaks to my spirit as I'm praying, and he's convicting me through his spirit that indwells me and all believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy, I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I began to look at several of those words there, and I wanted to find out how they were used back in that day. And that term holy, of persons who live right before God, devout, dedicated. Another one says, free of anything that impedes relationship or contact with deity. You know what? That holy, God saying, and as I'm saying, like in a marriage relationship, you know, till death do us part, it's, you know, as the two are coming together as one, it's our relationship. Or in a business relationship, I know sometimes, like my mom is a salesperson, and if she leaves her company, she couldn't go to a competitor because it creates some real problems. There's a conflict of interest. They're saying, you're selling for us, and we want you solely as our employee. We don't want you going around other places and trying to compete with us as our employee. You're ours. And in a marriage relationship, and God saying, you're my child. You're not anyone else's child. You're my child. You're holy. I want you to be separated. I don't want other people, you to be flirting with other things. I want you unto myself. I don't want you flirting with other gods or other idols or other things of life. I want you as my own. And then it says, without wrath. God wants us as we approach him in prayer. And that term wrath is a term as vigorous upsurge of one's nature against someone or something, anger, wrath, indignation. Another gentleman in the Lonida, in a number of languages, it is impossible to speak of anger without indicating against whom the anger exists. For example, in 1 Timothy 2:8, it might be possible to say pray without anger against anyone, or to pray without being angry at anyone. He's saying, I don't want you being angry. I don't want you to have unforgiveness. I don't want you to have bitterness towards someone else when you come to me in prayer. Because if you have that bitterness or unforgiveness or something in your life, God's saying, I don't want it. It's like saying, you know what, God, I want you, but over here on the side, I've got a person on the side that I'm going to hang out with. You ever been close to someone when you were back in grade school and you thought, man, we're the best of friends, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, someone, they're like, oh, I'm not as close to you. This is my new best friend. And you're just like crushed. And God's saying, I don't want this other person. I want you. Without wrath, without doubting, that term doubting there is a kind of a, there's a questioning, but there's also a verbal exchange that takes place when conflicting ideas are expressed. There's an argument. He says, I don't want you to be angry at someone else. I don't want you to have a doubtful disputation. I don't want you to have that doubt in your mind. There's kind of two ways you could take that idea of doubting. One is there's an argument with someone else, or two, you doubt the ability of God. God wants you to come to him and say, Daddy, Father, God, Lord, as you come to him. And so this idea that God, when we come to God, there's a nearness of God in prayer, and God wants all of our heart. He doesn't want it held back by the fact that I'm saying, God, I'll pray to you today. Well, I got up in the morning and check, I did my prayer this morning. I go to bed at night and check, I prayed to God today. God, thank you for today. God doesn't want that, just trivial, mechanical type of prayer. I'm saying that our God says continue instant in prayer. He says, I want to hear from you. How's your day going, my son, my daughter? We find in Philippians chapter 2, turn with me here, as we think about the attitude of the heart. In Philippians chapter 2, 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. We can approach God with fear, and I understand when we're growing in the Lord, and maybe we could be older in age, but spiritually, in our relationship with God, we could be very new at it. And we may not understand many things. And you're like, Lord, I could sure use this. God understands where we're at in a maturity level, spiritually speaking. But the attitude of our heart in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do it without complaining. Our daughter, she's learning some things right now. She's just turned 19 months old, and she'll like to say, more, more, more. Basically, she's saying she wants more of something, and or she wants you to give her something. There's at times you're like, okay, please, please, stop. You don't need more. You don't need that. But she's expressing her desire for something. And in our hearts, the attitude of our heart, God says, I don't want you to do without murmuring. Oh, God, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. Lord, I know I'm supposed to go to church. God's saying, no, it's your heart. Don't you want to be close to me? I created you. I formed you. I look out for you. And so when we come to God, God wants a prayer of faith. In Matthew chapter 21, God tells us that approach to him is in all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. God wants you to come to him and say, you know what, God, I know you're able to. And in that prayer, there's a realization of my inability, my incapability at doing whatever my request is. And it's not just a request, Lord, would you help me to pass my test? Lord, would you help me to get this? Lord, would you help me to do this? And there's things I've asked in faith, knowing that God could do it, but God didn't give it to me because I knew it wasn't for my good. And God knew it, definitely. God knew it wasn't for my good. But we have to desire the presence of God. We need his presence. And when you come to prayer, it is not just to pray some random prayer. It's not to pray some scripted prayer. It is to pray because I want to enter into the very presence of he who made me. And if you're a believer, he who redeemed you. The target of that prayer is very personal. And I know often, sometimes you'll hear someone pray, Lord, please do this, and Lord this, and Lord this, and Lord, and Father this, and Father this, and Lord, and they repeat the name over and over and over again in their prayer. I don't know about you, but just on a personal scale and talking on a human level, if I was talking to someone, have you ever talked to someone and I'll use a name and, hey, John, how are you doing today? John, do you like this? John, I was just going the other day. John, are you, it kind of sounds silly if you begin to continue to reuse that person's name all the time. Why don't we just talk to God like you talk to humans? Now, obviously, you talk to God with a reverence, but he wants to hear from you. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day. And Solomon was dedicating the temple, and he says, Lord, would you just hear those who are praying to you? You can look at Psalm 55:1 or Jeremiah chapter 20. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Again, the wholehearted seeking of God. And you know what? Our hearts don't always seek towards God, but the more we know God, the more we ought to seek him. The more we ought to desire to be in his presence, the more we ought to desire to speak to him. And even, you know, obviously I don't advocate for praying with your eyes closed while you're driving. It's not a smart thing to do. You won't get very far, and if you do get far, you won't go the direction you want to go, all right? Unless you have one of those self-driving cars or something. Now, I don't know if that's really available. I don't know if that's even possible up here, but anyways, it's not. I do not advocate for that. If you're going to pray, keep your eyes open if you're driving. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. He means I'm going to draw nigh unto you, draw close to you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God's saying, I want you to want me. I just want you to want me. I want you to be close to me. God's saying, I'm not going to force you to be close. I won't make you. But boy, do I desire it. And then also in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, there's a pleading for wisdom in that nearness to God. I want to look at the next point. The next idea here is the needfulness of prayer. Not only, you said, well, you've talked about being close to God. I understand that, but what is the need? How needful is prayer? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, see, the more I know him, the more I know what his will is. He heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. You know, I'm not going to ask, Lord, give me $5 billion. It wouldn't necessarily be good for me. God knows what I can handle, and that's a silly request. I'm not saying that is a very silly request, but there are certain things that I can handle, and there are certain things I can't. It's like your child saying, they wake up in the morning and say, I want candy this morning. I want ice cream. Okay, well, maybe for one time we'll do it. And for lunch, I want candy and ice cream. Maybe. And then for dinner, I want candy and ice cream. You're thinking, that's not wise. I'm definitely not liking this dental bill that's going to be coming. Right? It's not good for the health of the child. And he says, according to his will, he's saying, this is the I can have confidence that God's going to hear me. But if I'm asking question or asking prayer of him for my own desires, for my own fulfillment, for my own fleshly lusts, God's saying, I'm not going to answer it. Because the more I know what he desires, Lord, would you help me to grow spiritually? Lord, would you help me to love people more? Lord, would you help me to love my spouse more? Those are things within the very will of God that he says, love your wife. Or love your, love your parents, respect your parents. And there's many things that God gives to us that we know are within his will. Lord, what job should I have? Lord, would you close down the jobs that I ought not to have? Is that not within his will? He knows what's best for you. There's also another thing as you think about this answered prayer, but the needfulness. We need, when we see answered prayer, you know what it does? Lord, you sure care about me. Have you ever had that time where you maybe lost some keys and you said, Lord, I'd sure like to find my keys. And no sooner do you pray and just thereafter, maybe you find your keys you lost. There's many blessings that I have seen along the way of answered prayer, and they're very specific prayers, and God answered them to the T. You saw God answer them. It helped me to draw closer to him. It helped me to understand that there's a God in heaven who actually cares about me. There's also in your prayer, your needfulness of prayer, there's a needfulness. And sometimes we just plead, Lord, I need some blessings. Genesis chapter 32, 24 through 26, Jacob's ladder, as they've talked about, Jacob is saying, God, I'm not leaving you until you give me a blessing. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I want your blessings. I want you on my life. I want to know you're here with me. I need you. And Jacob holds on, continually incessant prayer. There's that prayer that we need just for life, for everything that we do. Have you ever had that? Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and then he prays. Have you ever had that in time where you're just saying, I'm done with life. I am so tired. I'm exhausted. I can't go on. I don't know how I can continue at my job. I don't know how I can continue in the relationship, Lord. I don't know how. We need prayer. And there's a humility saying, God, I can't go on. In Philippians chapter 4, turn with me here to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. What does God ask us to do in the needfulness of prayer? Verse 6 of Philippians 4. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests, your prayers, be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's saying, I want to hear from you. And when I begin to see and God answers those requests, there's a peace that comes. Because I'm drawing closer to He who is King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. And I draw nigh, and that in that peace, I can plead for refuge. You know, enemies are against you, and there's different examples I could give you. In 2 Kings, as Israel is being attacked and coming on by a king, Sennacherib, who wants to put Israel into tribute and exacts heavy, heavy taxes upon them. And they're pleading, please help us, Lord. And Hezekiah's weeping and fasting and praying, and God help me. And God answers him. That pleading for refuge is a thing of timing and trusting Him at all times, and evening and morning and at noon. We say, Lord, I need refuge. Lord, I'm going to work today and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Lord, I know I have adversaries at work. Lord, I know so-and-so is not treating me right. Lord, there's a situation here I don't know how to handle. Lord, would you help me? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Lord, I don't know how. But there's also sometimes in your lives where maybe you've fallen into sin. You've done some things you know are not right. As I was reading this morning in my devotions in 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And God, it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, God raised up an enemy. It was a form of judgment. And David, his father, had times in his life where David did wrong, as David had had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and David would say, you know, David would ask God to forgive him and plead for mercy. And you know what? There's times that we can plead God, and there's consequences to sin, but we can also plead for the mercy of God. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I've messed up. Would you give me some mercy? Would you help me? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Lord, I see so-and-so, and they're going a direction they ought not to go. Lord, would you please give them mercy? Lord, would you please help turn them around so they wouldn't go that direction? They're gonna get devastation in their life. The direction they're going is not good. Lord, would you please be with them? When God says continue instant in prayer, He's saying let prayer be the very fabric of your life. For removal of demonic possession, for prayer, for healing, Manasseh was a wicked, wicked, I mean, he was an unbelievably wicked king. 55 years he was a king there in Israel, and he was unbelievably wicked. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 12 and 13, he's in a very bad strait and he knows he's going to die and he cries out to God. He humbles himself. He prays. He fasts and he asks God, please give me mercy. Lord, I have sinned and I have sinned greatly. In 2 Chronicles 33, 19, his prayer also and how God had entreated of him in all his sin and his trespass and the places wherein he had built high places and set up groves and images before he was humbled, behold, they are written amongst the sayings of the seers. But God heard Manasseh and healed him. Grave consequences. 55 years of spitting in the face of God. How would you like it if someone for 55 years was to spit, revile, defame you for 55 years? That's what Manasseh did. And yet when Manasseh humbled himself and said, God, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? God says, okay. I'll forgive you. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, we see it around as this idea of continuing instant in prayer. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, there's a prayer for national healing. Do we not find our nation, our world, it's in a mess? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. God, we need national healing. We don't deserve it. We have spit in your face, we've sinned, but God, we need healing. There's other examples of pleading for this healing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, the apostle Paul had an eye problem, and he was in extreme pain, and he prayed three times for the healing, and he wasn't healed. His problem didn't go away, but it would end up going on to say, my grace is sufficient for thee. God says, I know I'm not going to heal you. It's for your good, but I will be with you, and I will give you comfort and strength through this trial, whatever he was going through. Well, sometimes that prayer for healing, Lord, would you heal me? And God might say, no, but I will give you the comfort. My grace will be sufficient. I will be with you through whatever you're going through. There is not a patented prayer for healing, because sometimes your prayer, God, your malady, your illness, or whatever you're going through, God very well may say, you need that right now. You're saying, I don't understand it. It sure isn't comfortable, Lord. Please take it away. And God's saying right through that, my grace is sufficient. I will be with you. I'll comfort you. I'll help you through this time. But before anything can happen, before God saying, my grace is sufficient, before God may even heal it. In James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's many other ways that we can deal with prayer in our life. There's a prayer for request. Lord, would you please answer it? Request to rebuild something. There's ministerial prayer where God wants pastors to continue in prayer in the ministry of the word. There's a gospel prayer as the apostle Paul would write in Colossians. Lord, please help me to open my mouth wide to be a witness and a testimony for you of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Lord, please help me to open my mouth boldly. And the apostle Paul in Colossians and Ephesians said, please pray for me that I can be the witness I ought to be for Christ. God, I want to have boldness. I need to have that courage. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. That boldness is not within me. Would you help me? He says, as you go back there to Romans chapter 12, continue instant in prayer. I've talked about many different facets of a person's life, many different things with which we interact with our world around us. And he's saying, I want you to be praying about it. There's a saintly prayer where we're praying for the other believers within the church. There's a forgiving prayer, Psalm 86, 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. But here's where the key of this, all that I'm talking, as I've really, this This is a lot of the personal aspects of life that I've been discussing, but as I was beginning to think about this, and this verse came through my mind, you have made my house, the house, which is a house of prayer, the den of thieves, that began to think about it, and why I said we as a church need to be praying more frequently. Because this ought to be a place of prayer. There's a necessity of prayer at church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it calls where the believers assemble the house of God. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, for mine house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, the latter portion of verse 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer. It goes on in Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 18, there's also a discussion of a people of spiritual conditions. But then we find in the New Testament period with which we find ourselves in now, in Acts chapter 1, we find the New Testament believers in Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There was a all together praying. Why on Wednesday nights we pray together. Prayer is what holds us together because it's not our spirits that are going to keep us together. Our own selfishness, our own stubbornness is what divides us. It's not what unites us. It's the Spirit of God who helps unite us. And when we pray together, Lord, please, please help us. Prayer is so necessary. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the believers together. In Acts chapter 10, it talks about believers need to be in the church of God. When the doors are open, God wants us here at the church. You know, like we meet on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we come together to hear from God's word, to pray for one another, to encourage in the fellowship. The assembling together is a necessity of the Christian faith. Jude, verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's God's house. If believers are going to come together, it ought to be, there's a spiritual reason. The church is not a secular club that we come and, now we enjoy one another's company and there's things that we talk about that aren't necessarily sacred, but, and they're not bad things, they're good things. But when we come to the house of God, it ought to be, there ought to be a desire for spiritual things. To hear the word of God, the praise to God and worship and giving, and then a praise worship to God as we begin to pray and talk with one another and pray for one another, encourage one another. I've had many a times, I remember back in the days where I was in the military and I would go to church and I was feeling down on that particular day and I would come there and there was a gentleman, his name was Pat Zandi, he's now with the Lord, he died of cancer several years ago, but he was significantly older than me, but he'd come up to me, how you doing today? I'm doing good. Okay. No. He'd say, how are you really doing? I hated that question. Well, I'm kind of struggling today. I've had a bad day at work. I don't think God wants to use me anymore. And he'd ask those probing questions and it drove me crazy. But you know, it challenged me. I knew that he cared. And that's what church is. You know what? Let me pray for you now. When God says continue instant in prayer, he's saying, I want you to have that as the fabric. Because when you're continuing instant in prayer, he's saying you're realizing of your necessity for me. You're realizing of my necessity for me with regards to yourself, but also for others, that you show a care for them. But here's the naughtiness of prayer. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. A person can give a whole bunch of money to God. A person can do a lot of things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And God says, the sacrifice of the wicked. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your scripted prayers. I don't want you doing these actions with the idea that it's going to bring some ethereal type upper relation to God because you're, you know, you can stand up and sit down and repeat the Apostles' Creed, or you can go through baptism and wow, you're just an amazing spiritual person. No, God doesn't want vain religion. God wants the close relationship with you. In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. There's people, they're religious, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they can spend hours. I mean, they can put us to shame on the amount that they pray. But their heart is not close to God. And God's saying, I don't want to hear from you. I don't want any part. Until you've put your faith and trust in me, you can believe that there's a God. You can believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, but it doesn't mean you put your faith in it. Tonight, we're going to be talking about, for this evening's message, about God extending grace and mercy to Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden. And then one of the illustrations I give is there's a chair, and the chair, say a chair has three legs. It doesn't have four, and someone said, would you sit in that chair? Well, maybe. I mean, maybe it's a stool with only three legs. Maybe you'd sit on it. But if it was a four-legged chair, and the chair has been weathered, it's been outside for 20, 30, 40 years, it's weathered, and all the stuff is coming down from it, the padding, and it's just a worn-out chair. I asked you, would you sit in it? He said, probably not. I think I'd rather sit on the ground than have that thing collapse on me. We got to put our faith in God that God can, the prayer of faith. There's a rebel's prayer, Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know what? God, I want you to help heal me here, but God, you've told me to do this here and I don't want it. God says, I don't want to hear from a rebel. Someone who doesn't, if you only want to obey in this part and you choose this part of the Bible, I'll obey this part of the Bible, but oh, not this part of the Bible. I'm not obeying that, Lord. I'm only going to do part of it. God doesn't want a rebel's prayer. God wants someone to say, you know what? I believe the entire word of God and I'll follow the entire word of God as it relates to me. Obviously, there's things in the Old Testament culturally that God's speaking to Israel specifically. God also doesn't want self-righteous praying as a Pharisee. If it's religious Jewish man would pray, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not as, you know, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not immoral. I'm not even as this publican. And then in the same temple, there's a publican praying. And this man saying, Lord, I can't even raise my eyes to heaven. I'm not even worthy. I'm a sinner. The publican had the right heart. God, I don't deserve to be in your presence, but man, am I thankful. Lord, I sure love you. Job chapter 27 talks about a backslidden prayer. You know you're not doing right in life. And you're asking God to do something that he says, you know what, I want you to get your heart right first before you come to me. Or how about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is specifically speaking as the scriptures there speak, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what? If a husband and wife are not right with one another, he's saying, husband, your prayers are going to be hindered. I'm not going to answer them. That relationship is absolutely vital. When you think about prayer, there's also selfish purposes for prayer. You can find that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? And then also in John chapter 2, verse 16, as Jesus would overturn the table of the money changers, and he calls it you've made this house a house of merchandise. You come to church and it's just to sell things. He said, that's not what it's about. And so as I come to the conclusion this morning, as he says, continue instant in prayer. It's for every aspect of our life. We're just praying. Because there is a God in heaven who is everywhere at all times. And you think, God, I'm just an insignificant person. Lord, I haven't done much for you. I know I complain a lot. And I know you just don't care about me, Lord. That is a lie. That is the lie of Satan. God loves you incredibly much. And I have to understand when he says continue in instant prayer, God's saying, I just want to talk with you. I want to have that cell phone line open where I can chat with you. That prayer is unbelievably necessary. I'm going to give you an illustration here, and then I'll conclude it. There's a illustration. It says, Dr. Helen Rosevere, missionary to Zaire, told the following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. We asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sisters. One of the girls responded, Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. The prayer was answered before it was ever prayed. That's God. Prayer is a missing ingredient in church. I need to humble myself and seek God's face. If I want to mature in my spiritual life and I want to know God more and I want the peace and the joy that God promises, it's going to come through our prayer and in meditating on God's word. I need to make God's house a place to pray. This is a place to pray here. When we come together, we enjoy a fellowship, we talk about things, and there's things that are common interests, and we enjoy doing that, but this is a place to pray and a place to worship and honor God. It's a house of God. So this morning, would we truly bend our wills to the will of God and realize we need Him? This church is not about me. It's not about you. It's God's house. And we must place the ingredient of prayer in our church. If we want this church to be transformed, and I know sometimes our numbers aren't always there, but you know what? If we're willing to do what God wants us to do, God can then do the blessings upon our life. And so as we meditate on God's word daily, we're spending time, not just reading, we're meditating on God's word, reading it, thinking about it, contemplating it, and then saying, "Lord, would you change me?" And the many different aspects of which I spoke about this morning, would you be willing to say, "Lord, would you help me to pray? Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, do you help me to be continuing instant in prayer, to be ceaseless, to be steadfast, to be unmovable in prayer?" And I'd really encourage you just to think about your prayer life with respect to God. God wants to hear from you. And maybe this morning you said, I've grown up in church, I've gone to church for many years, or maybe this is the first time you've been at church, whatever the case. Maybe you said, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't know how to pray. You've talked in the past about being born again and having a relationship with God and knowing for sure you're going to heaven when you die, but I just don't know how to do that. I'd love to show you after the service how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how you can make Him your Savior today and you can be born again. It doesn't come through any act of religious act. It doesn't come by becoming baptized or taking communion or anything else. It's a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first prayer God wants to hear from you. And after you've done that, then God wants you to get to the next step. After the person becomes saved, He wants to get them scripturally baptized. And after that, to join the church and become faithful in serving God. Those are things that God wants. But above all of it, God wants your heart. God wants to hear from you on a daily basis, throughout the day.